We're certainly glad to be back this afternoon, and we appreciate your presence and welcome you to the assembly. I'm reading from Daniel chapter 2 and verse 28. I'll read verse 27 and 28. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the vision of your head upon your bed were these." And then at that point, Daniel goes on to describe what the king had dreamed and what it actually meant. I want to talk to you today for a while about a topic that I've entitled, "There Is a God in Heaven." Unfortunately, most people have forgotten that. Most people don't seem to be impressed over the fact that God is, but we'll talk about that. And before we do, however, we have an opportunity now to go to God in word of prayer. So let us pray.
Psalm 226.
The verses of Scripture we read just a few moments ago affirm the fact that Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. One night, however, the record informs us that he had a dream, a very strange dream, part of which he could not remember, and all of which he evidently did not understand. When he awakened in the morning, he couldn't sleep. He kept thinking about what he had dreamed, trying to discern what it was and what it meant. And it lingered with him for some period of time. He was greatly puzzled. So in order to find out what the situation was, the Bible says he called all of his wise men. In those days, the representatives of kingdoms, the men of higher power, generally had a group of men that served them in various capacities, one of which consisted of magicians and astrologers and fortune tellers and people like that. And so he called all these people in. He said, "I had a dream last night, and I want you to tell me what it meant." And they replied by saying, "Well, the first thing you need to do is tell us what you dreamed. If you'll tell us what you dreamed, then we'll be able to tell you what the dream indicated." Well, he didn't remember what he dreamed. He remembered part of it. There were bits and pieces that would come to his mind. But to be able and tell them the dream from the beginning to end, he just simply couldn't do that. So having lost memory of that, he now wanted to know the entire thing. Well, they said, "You're going to have to tell us the dream, and then we can interpret." And so he said, "Well, you tell me what I dreamed and what it meant, or I'm going to have you cut in pieces. I'm going to put you to death. I want to know what I dreamed. I want to know what that dream meant. And if you can tell me, I will reward you greatly. But if you can't tell me, you're going to die." Well, they asked for time to consider the matter. Obviously, they didn't know anything in the world about what the man had dreamed, had no idea. There certainly was no divine intervention on their part where they could find out what the man had dreamed. And so essentially, they had to come back to him and say, "You know, there's just simply no man that can tell you what you dreamed. And I don't know of anybody," they said, "who ever asked any astrologer or magician a question like this." And so he immediately gave the command to destroy all these men. Just go out and put them to death. Well, word reached Daniel. Daniel, of course, had been captured by Nebuchadnezzar during the first invasion of the land of Palestine by Babylon. And he had been carried back along with a group of other young men who were notable, great, great young men. And many of them had been trained and were being used in governmental affairs by Nebuchadnezzar and other important figures of the day. So Daniel was not a stranger to many of them. He was quite an individual with a great deal of good reputation. And so he wanted to know why the decree of the king was so harsh. Why would anybody make a demand like that all of a sudden and demand, "You tell me what I dreamed or I'll put you to death"? And when he was told, the Bible says he made a visit to the king himself. And he said, "If you'll give me a little time, I'll interpret your dream." Now, Daniel knew full well that the only way he would ever know that would be for God to reveal it to him. But he said, "If you give me the time, I'll tell you what your dream was." And so the Bible tells us that Daniel made two very wise decisions. First thing he did was go back and he talked to his cohorts, his three companions that he was living with, and told them what the king had desired, what the king demanded, and what he wanted. And then all of them together started praying to God for a revelation. They prayed to God to reveal what the king had dreamed. And the Bible says that in a night vision, essentially Daniel had a dream himself, in the night vision, God made it known. And the Bible says they praised the name of God and they gave thanks to him. And so the next day, Daniel goes out to see the king. And he says to the king, you know, there isn't a man on the face of the earth that could tell you your dream. And there's not a man on the face of the earth could interpret that dream. But, he said, there is a God in heaven. And you know, I think that's a fact that all of us forget sometimes. You know, we reach some very difficult situations in life, but we never should forget there's a God in heaven. Things I can't handle, things I don't understand, things I'm not really sure about what I need to do, there's a God in heaven who knows. And Daniel knew that God had the power to reveal that dream. It was at that point that he told the dream to the king. God had made it known to Daniel. And Daniel told the king the dream, and it pleased him so very much that the Bible says he blessed Daniel and gave him many great and rich gifts. The dream essentially was about a great image. It was an image of splendor and excellence. The form of the dream was awesome. I mean, when you stop and think about what this king saw in the vision, it was breathtaking. This giant image had a head of gold, chest and arms of silver, belly and thighs of bronze, legs of iron, feet partly of iron and clay. Here was a huge metallic image. This metallic image contained both gold and silver and many precious stones. He said, "You watched while a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands." Here's this huge image now, and you see this huge image, and over here there's a stone that's being cut out of the mountain. And this stone cut out of the mountain begins to roll down the side of the mountain, and as it does and picks up speed, it also grows in size. And by the time it gets down to the foot of the mountain, it strikes this image, and it breaks the image in pieces. The iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were all crushed together and became chaff. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain, and it filled all the earth. Now here, he said, is the interpretation of the dream. Here's what you saw. The king knew that was what he saw. It came back to his mind. I realize, I remember now what I saw. The interpretation is this, O king. The head of gold, that's you. You are the head of gold. Then another kingdom that's inferior to your kingdom, another kingdom which shall rule over all the earth. Then there's a fourth that's strong as iron, but will break in pieces and destroy all the others. And so what you have, king, is an image whose head is made of gold, chest and arms are made of silver, belly and thighs are made of bronze, legs of iron, and feet of iron and clay. That image represents world empires. You are the head of gold. You're the Babylonian Empire. The chest and arms of silver represent the Medo-Persian Empire. The belly and thighs are bronze. They represent Greek, Alexander the Great, the Grecian Empire. The legs represent the Roman Empire, and the feet and iron and clay also, the feet of iron and clay rather, also represent the Roman Empire. Now here's the thrust of the message. Here's the great image that typifies these five major kingdoms that will be in the earth. And in the days of these kings, the days of the Roman kings, in the days of the feet of iron and clay, the God of heaven will set up another kingdom. And the kingdom that the God of heaven sets up shall never be destroyed. All these other empires are going to be destroyed. All these other kingdoms are going to be destroyed. They're going to fall by the way. But the final empire shall never be destroyed, and it will fill all the earth. That's the church. The church would fill the entire earth, supersede every worldly empire that ever existed. You know what the king said? The king said, "Your king is the God of gods and the King of kings." What a wonderful truth it was. What a wonderful conclusion was reached by this old Babylonian king to recognize the fact that Daniel was speaking the truth. You know, in every hour of trouble, and when things get hard, we really don't know sometimes what the answer will be or when or how. We never need to forget there's a God in heaven. There's a God in heaven who knows. There's a God in heaven who understands. And there's a God in heaven that will be able to deliver us. And that was the gist. That was the message that came out of this great incident recorded for us over in the book of Daniel. You know, there's another incident that closely follows on the heel of this one that involved three boys by the name of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you know, they learned this truth. They recognized eventually in their own life, when cast into very difficult circumstances, that there is a God in heaven. At one point during Nebuchadnezzar's reign, he also built a great image himself and set it in the midst of the plains. Now, you know, you'd go out in that country where you could see for miles, I suppose, just flat desert land, no trees to cover up anything. And right there in the middle of all that level land, Nebuchadnezzar built this giant image of gold. He had all the gold he needed, had all the precious stones he needed. And so he took care of that. Now, it was an inspiring structure that towered 95 feet into the air. I don't know exactly how tall this is right here. I doubt if it's 95 feet, maybe. But anyway, this image towered 95 feet straight up. And boy, out there on that level plain, you could see it for miles and for miles around. And a decree went out that any time you hear the sound of the horn or the flute or the harp and the lyre in symphony with all kinds of music, everybody's got to fall down on their knees and worship this image. And anybody that won't do it, we're going to cast them into a furnace of fire. Well, that's how much the king thought of himself. The king was high on himself. He worshiped himself, essentially, praised himself. And what he was after was for these people to bow down and serve him, these people to worship him and pay their respects to him. Well, he didn't realize, if he realized it, he certainly didn't think about it very much, but he didn't realize that these Jewish boys that had been brought back over from the land of Palestine into his empire, they didn't worship images. They didn't fall down before any man-made image. They were taught to believe that was idolatry. And idolatry was a sin among the children of God. And for that reason, they weren't going to participate in any kind of affair like that. Well, these three Hebrew boys got caught out there on the plain, or they were there out on the plain, when the music started and everybody fell down to their knees and started worshiping, and they wouldn't do it. Well, it didn't take very long for someone in the government to go back and report to the king, "We've got some boys out there that are not honoring your decree. It's time for them to bow down and worship, and they're not doing that." And so the king said to them, "You know, you either are going to have to obey our law, or you're going to have to bow down and worship this image, or I'm going to throw you into a furnace of fire. We're going to kill you. We're going to get you out of here because we're not going to tolerate that kind of conduct and behavior." Well, when King told them that, they just merely replied by saying, "We don't have any need to answer you. If that is the case, our God we serve is able to deliver us from the fiery burning furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand." Well, that only made the king madder. He got full of fury, and as a result of that, he said, tie the boys up, bind them up, and then take them over and throw them into the furnace. His temper almost was as hot as the furnace itself, because he felt like he had been rejected, and being rejected made him mad, and he wasn't going to stand, and he was going to make these boys realize the mistake they made, and also anybody else out there, they're going to have to realize that as well. Well, the Bible says when they heated the fire in the furnace, that it became so hot that when they took these men they had tied up and threw them into the furnace, it burned them up. The men were burned up immediately because of the heat of the flame. When the king beheld them, he was amazed. He also became aware of the fact that in the furnace, these three boys were not dead. They were alive. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were up and they were walking around. And not only were there three boys in the furnace, the Bible says that there was another form like the Son of God or like the angel of God that also was in the furnace as well. They were all spared. It was an enigma that the king had great difficulty accepting and understanding. The lesson, of course, was very simple. The hair of these men was not even singed. Their clothes were not burned. The smell of fire was not on them. And the only answer was, there's a God in heaven. God had spared them. God had protected them. And God had saved them. You know, there may come a time in your life, and there may come a time in mine, when we're faced with difficulties above and beyond our ability to comprehend and understand. And there may be a time when we have to do things that perhaps we never thought we would have to do, or endure things that we may thought we never would have had to endure. But the thing we have to remember always is the fact that there's a God in heaven. There's a God in heaven who knows our sorrows. There's a God in heaven who knows our problems. There's a God in heaven who is able to deliver us when no one else is able to do that. It's amazing how many difficulties in life can be encountered and overcome when we recognize that fact. Now, you know, in the first part of the lesson, I mentioned Daniel. Daniel, of course, was a very outstanding young man. He had been reared, of course, according to the law of Moses. He didn't believe in idolatry, wouldn't practice idolatry. He also believed that there were certain meats that were unclean, and for that reason he couldn't eat those meats. And being a Hebrew and being dedicated to the religion of God at that particular time, he was insistent on keeping the law. He also prayed to God on a regular basis. He was not the kind of individual that was running for God one day and forgot about God the next day, but he continued in his service to God consistently all the time. Well, there were certain men in the kingdom that didn't like Daniel. They were jealous of him, really, because he'd come over there and taken away some of the jobs they would have, and he certainly didn't receive the adoration. He certainly received the adoration of the king, and they did not. And as a result of that, they called a meeting one day and they decided we need to find out how to get rid of this man. We need to do something that will eliminate him from the scene. And I don't know who it was, but one of them spoke up and said, well, there's one thing we know for sure. We're not going to find anything wrong with him unless we find something that has to do with his God. He's a religious man. We're going to have to find him doing something that relates to his God because he's going to follow the rules and regulations of the king otherwise. They knew that Daniel prayed three times every day. And so they urged the king to pass a law or a decree that no other God could be recognized in the land of Babylon at that time other than theirs. And anybody who would recognize any other God would have to be thrown into a den of lions. They're going to be put to death. They're going to get the death penalty. Well, the truth is they knew exactly what would happen to Daniel because Daniel wasn't going to give in. He would continue to pray, and he did three times every day. Daniel continued to pray. They went and told the king. They said, you know, Daniel's disobeyed the rule. He's praying to his God, and he's not honoring the will of the king. Well, the king had no option but to put Daniel in the den of lions because that's what the law had decreed, and he was, of course, supposed to back the law, stand up for the law, and that's what he did. But he did it very reluctantly. He really did. He loved Daniel, and he realized what a good man Daniel was, and he hated to have to say to him, you know, I don't like to do this to you, but I'm going to have to put you in this den of lions because you violated the law. We did. Daniel told him, don't worry about it. My God will take care of me. And so he put him into the den of lions, and as you know the story, He survived that. He survived that experience simply because God watched over him and God cared for him. He said, "My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me." You know, there are times in life when you're going to get into trouble, and so am I. We're going to find ourselves in situations that may not be the very best, but we should always stand up for God in time of trouble and in time of conflict. He will deliver us. There is a God in heaven. If you believe there's a God in heaven today, you're going to do what you believe is right. If you believe there's a God in heaven, you're not going to waver, you're not going to shrink, you're not going to fall back, you're not going to cave in, you're not going to give in to the evil one, but you're going to stand up because you believe that's the way it should be. You know, the Apostle Peter learned that truth. Over in Acts chapter 12, we read that Peter and the other apostles were preaching the gospel, and Herod, who happened to be a chief politician at that time, wanted to sway the people in his favor. We're told that he killed James with a sword, and when he saw that it pleased the people, he took Peter and for no good reason threw him in prison. He no doubt thought that would end the trouble. The only problem with the chief officer was he didn't realize there was a God in heaven. He didn't realize there was somebody on the other end of the line who saw what was going on, and he would take care of his chosen people. That night, the Bible said, Peter laid down between two prison guards and went to sleep. He may have been the only Christian in town sleeping that night because the rest of them were up praying in his behalf. The rest of them were praying to God for his deliverance. God heard their prayer, and the Bible says that an angel came to the prison and released Peter and restored him to the praying church. Herod, of course, could kill James and imprison Peter, but after all, he forgot this important fact. There is a God in heaven, and that God said, "Don't you touch mine anointed." What happened to Herod? Well, he sat down upon a throne and made a speech to the people, and they all applauded him by saying, "It is the voice of a God." And then all of a sudden, like a bolt of lightning out of the sky, the Lord struck the king, toppled him from his throne, and he lay there a dead man. In fact, the scripture says he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. You know, I still believe today people better be careful when they deal with the God who is in heaven. I believe people need to be careful what they say, how they think, how they live, because there is a God in heaven. Be careful how you treat the servants of God. Be careful how you treat the Word of God. Be careful how you treat the church of Jesus Christ, because there's a God in heaven. All of us today, I believe, need to remember when we sin that there's a God in heaven. Now, there are many things to consider in this connection, and I want to begin, first of all, by pointing to a fact that all of us ought to know, but I think we easily forget, and that is the fact that God knows about your sin. You know, I think there are a lot of people today who somehow have worked themselves into a situation where they think God doesn't know, or that God doesn't matter, it doesn't matter with God, and so as a result of that, they're free to do whatever they might want to do. It is possible, by the way, for you to go to a place at a certain time, and you can look to the north, the south, the east, and the west, and you don't see a single person. You're right there all by yourself, or perhaps with whoever you may have company at that particular time. They never stop to think that God is looking on. I used to go into a lot of old antique stores. I still kind of enjoy that. But there used to be an old picture that would hang on the wall of some antique stores. And it was a picture of an eye. And everywhere you got it moved in that building, if you'd look over there, it looked like the eye was watching you. It followed you everywhere you went. Now, I know the eye wasn't moving because I'd look at the picture and the eye wouldn't be moving. But it didn't matter where you were, the eye could see you because it was watching you. And that's the way it is with God. I don't care where you go. I don't care how dark the night is. I don't care what the circumstances are. God knows where you are. And God is watching every one of us. God knows about our sin. God looks down upon everything in the picture of our lives. Over here in Acts chapter 5, we got a man and a woman that obeyed the gospel. They were good people, we have to believe. They not only obeyed the gospel, they became very wealthy people because they sold a plot of ground. And they decided to give part of that money to the apostles, which they did. Now, by the way, they didn't have to, at that particular point at least, give it all. But they gave part of it to the apostles, and they kept part of it for themselves. Legitimately, they could have done that. The problem was, when they were asked, is this what you got for the land, they lied about it. Yeah, that's what we got. But it wasn't. It wasn't. God knew what they got for the land. There was no reason for them to lie to God about what they got, or to lie to these men about what they got, because God was aware of that sin. They both dropped dead on the spot. Why? Because there's a God in heaven who knows what's going on. I can tell you today, if everybody living a sinful and evil life would stop long enough to think about God watching them, they might change their conduct and they might change their behavior. God held them accountable. I've always believed that the prodigal of Luke 15, when he left home, never took into account the idea that God followed him. That God knew everywhere he was. God knew everywhere he spent his money. God even found him out there in that farmer's field feeding swine, where he gladly would have filled himself with the carob pods on which those swine were eating. God knew all about that. Followed him every step of the way. God follows us that way today. God knows where we are, who we are, what we're doing. Listens to every congregation. Every conversation that we have with someone else, when we have a conversation with someone, God hears it. God knows about that. He knows our actions, the ones we think we've covered up so that nobody else will ever find out about. God knows about all that. There is a God in heaven, by the way. And this God in heaven knows what's going on in my world, in your world, and in our lives. The Bible teaches that God is quick to forgive us when we confess our sins. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When sickness invades our family, or death steals our loved ones, there is a God in heaven. You know, one of the sweetest stories in all the Bible is recorded over in the 5th chapter of the book of Mark. The Bible says that there was a sick woman, a woman there who was sick from disease. She had suffered from a flow of blood for 12 years. I can tell you right now, the doctors then weren't much better off than they are today. I know a lot of people today that go to doctors all their life and they don't get any better. Sometimes the doctors just simply can't find the reason for the problem that they have. Here's a woman who had been going to these doctors for 12 years. The Bible says she spent every penny she had, and she was still no better. She's even worse. This poor woman kept getting worse every day, even though she was going to the doctor and evidently taking his medicine. His ineffective cures were useless, and they had done this woman no good. And so on this occasion, she came to Jesus and touched the hem of his garment, and immediately the issue of blood that had bothered her for over 12 years dried up. Jesus wanted to know, who touched me? You see the multitude, Jesus said, and you ask me, who touched me? How could I know who touched me? There are many women here, many people here. The woman, however, fearing, came and told him the whole truth. I touched you. It was me. Your faith has made you well. This woman recognized there's a God in heaven. Many times we pray for our sick people. We ought to. We should always pray for our sick people, our loved ones, our friends, because there's a God in heaven who hears. You know, this woman approached this man, our Lord, with a great deal of apprehension. And sometimes we often approach God in the same way. When we've got troubles, we ask ourselves, should we really talk to the Lord about this? How do we express this to God? I tell you, there's no better way than to just tell the story to God. If there's something bothering your heart today, talk to God about it. Tell him about it. Tell him why your brother is bothered. Tell him why the problem exists. Ask for his help and his guidance in dealing with it. When death steals our loved ones, we often are driven to our knees by the overwhelming conviction that we have nowhere else to go. There is a God in heaven. I remember reading about a daughter of one of the rulers of the synagogue. It was his only daughter. And the Bible says word came that she had died. Jesus went over there and he said, "She's not dead. She's just asleep." He reassured the father. He went to the house. There was a great tumult. I mean, a huge crowd had gathered. And the Bible says there was loud weeping and wailing. Jesus again said, "The child is not dead." And they ridiculed him. And he put all out of the house except Peter, James, and John, along with the father and mother. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there? Peter, James, John, Jesus, and the little girl's father and mother. Can you imagine the electricity that filled the air and the expectation as well as the anticipation of that moment? The Bible says that Jesus took that little girl by the hand and he said, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And she did. Her resurrection, of course, was but for a short time, only to eventually die later, as we all have to do. But here was a moment in the life of Jesus where he made the indelible impression on those there. There's a God in heaven. There's a God in heaven who hears prayer. There's a God in heaven who responds to our prayers. We look forward, all of us, to the day of a better resurrection in which all the infirmities of the body shall be left behind in the grave, and there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, and no more crying. Today, Jesus can turn your bondage, the bondage of sin, into liberty. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." As we confront the trials and the tragedies of life, we all should never forget there's a God in heaven. Sometimes we come up against a stone wall that we may not understand, and we certainly don't know how to remove it. But remember, there's a God in heaven who can. Remember, there's a God in heaven who's able to do what none of us can ever do, or all of us combined can ever do. And when God enters the picture, it changes everything. When it looks like your world has fallen apart and everything is going to be lost and the sun will never shine again in your life, just remember, there's a God in heaven. There's a God in heaven who can take that into account and deal with it in a way that none of us can ever do. Jesus is pleading my case today, and he's pleading yours. He is interceding in our behalf at God's right hand. And that's such a wonderful thought. You know, we all have difficulties in life, sometimes difficulties that we have a hard time accepting and overcoming. But when we go to God in prayer, Jesus as our intercessor, who suffered death and illness and strife and pain, who was rebuked and rejected, who knows every feeling one has in moments of sin, Jesus is there pleading our case. And essentially, he is, in essence, he is saying to God, "This man needs help. This family needs help. They're suffering the problems of life that have overwhelmed them. We need to administer to them." The Bible says Jesus pleads our case. Jesus talks to God about our situation, and God reacts in harmony with his will. Don't ever forget, when it seems like you're all alone and everybody's left, there's still a God in heaven. Don't ever forget when the doctors have said, "We've done all we can do and there is no more." There's still a God in heaven. Don't ever forget that when the perplexities of life become so annoying and so great and so confounding, there's still a God in heaven. I may not know the answer. Daniel didn't know the answer. But he said, "There's a God in heaven who does." I don't know the answer today to some problems. God does. Don't forget him. Continue to recognize he's there. Continue to pray to him and ask his help. If you're here today and you're not ready to meet the Lord, I want to tell you there's a God in heaven you've got to meet someday. You've never rendered obedience to the gospel, there's a God in heaven you have to face someday. If you've wandered away from his side, won't you come back to him today? Won't you live for him in all the allotted time you may have left? While we stand and sing, we invite you to come.